Beautiful Lord, wonderful Savior, I know for sure all of my days are held in your hand, crafted into your perfect plan. You gently call me into your presence, guiding me by your Holy Spirit. Teach me, dear Lord, to live all of my life through your eyes. I'm captured by your holy calling. Set me apart. I know you're drawing me to yourself. Lead me, Lord, I pray. Take me, mold me, use me, fill me. I give my life to the potter's hand. You gently call me into your presence, guiding me by your Holy Spirit. Teach me, dear Lord, to live all of my life through your eyes. I'm captured by your holy calling. Set me apart. I know you're drawing me to yourself. Lead me, Lord, I pray. Take me, mold me, use me.
I know sometimes it's difficult in our humanness to stand up here. For me, at least it is. And I always appreciate your prayers. And I know our brother Ken has prepared a sermon. And I know he would appreciate your prayers as well. So please, I ask you to listen to him and give him your careful and your prayerful attention.
I do solicit your prayers this morning. I feel a tremendous burden of the word of the Lord upon me this morning. My prayer all morning has been that I would have the strength to deliver the message that the Lord has placed upon my heart today. That it would be easy to be understood, and that each would feel the gravity of the message that I feel the Lord has for us today. The germ of this sermon came to me at conference time. And I've been mulling around the back of my mind for the last few weeks. And this morning, I got up earlier than normal for me. I was awake a little after 4 this morning. And just felt a tremendous burden concerning this message. I don't feel I'm equal to it, I'll be honest with you. I don't feel equal to the task. The title of my sermon is, Am I a Pharisee? Am I a Pharisee? The burden I feel this morning is the burden of God's people being a righteous people. My heart is heavy because of sin. Because of mine and because of the sins of God's people. I hope this morning to make us feel uncomfortable. Not discouraged, but uncomfortable. I hope that the Lord touches our hearts and guides our thoughts and our desires. I hope this morning to have each one of us to be completely and totally honest with ourselves. I want for a moment in your mind to visualize standing this morning before God. I want you to think about it. I want you to think about standing before our Savior with all the thoughts, with all the hopes, with all the desires that are in your heart this morning laid bare before God. I want us to honestly think, if we stood before God at this very instant, how would we look in His eyes? I want us to ask ourselves that question. Am I a Pharisee? Am I a Pharisee? If all our thoughts and all our desires and all the hopes, all the feelings that lie within our hearts and our minds, if they were laid open right this instant before God, would we be ashamed? Would we stand ashamed before our Savior at this very instant? If our thoughts, if our desires and our feelings and our hopes were laid bare before our brothers and sisters this morning, would we stand ashamed before each other. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, I'm going to begin at the 25th verse. Words of the Lord directed towards the Pharisees and the scribes. Matthew 23, the 25th verse. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Am I a Pharisee? Do I appear righteous before the congregation? Do I appear righteous before God? But within, am I full of dead man's bones? Are my thoughts and my desires those pure and righteous thoughts and desires that God demands of His people? We cannot continue to wink at sin. We cannot. I want to relate a couple thoughts that came to me at conference time, a couple things that the Lord revealed, I feel, to my understanding. As we had our sacrament service at conference, I was assisting at the front. And before the service, it was a small crowd. The sanctuary was not full that morning. And as I was contemplating in my heart and just looking over the congregation, the thought was impressed strongly upon my mind that God could not bless us that day. That we could not be blessed. And the reason that we could not be blessed was because of sin. To be honest, there were perhaps those in that congregation that should not have been there, living in situations that were contrary to the laws of God. And perhaps, just as unpleasing to God was that we allowed it. Those perhaps who were righteous and diligent, we allow those things within our congregation. You know, the Lord warned us that a little leaven will affect the whole loaf. You get a little bushel basket of an empty bushel basket, and you put three apples in there that are bad, and you put 97 other apples in there, that whole basket will become corrupt. So because of sin, because of those things that are within the confines of the body of Christ, God could not bless us. At our ministers' conference, we spent considerable time talking about an article of faith and practice and the definition of fornication and adultery. We were talking about that. And you know, the thought came to me so strongly that if we're addressing this issue with a young couple or a middle-aged couple or an older couple, it's really too late. It's really too late. You know, it's the proverbial horse that's left the barn and we're trying to close the door. It's too late. What we need to be doing, what the ministry need to be doing is teaching righteousness. If this couple that we perhaps needed to address about this situation, we're living a righteous life. Following the commandments of God, the husband was doing the things that God commanded him, and the wife was doing the things that God commanded her, we wouldn't be in that situation. So in times past, perhaps the ministry, we have been slack in teaching righteousness. We've actually been slack in insisting from our people, from the congregation, that we adhere to the commandments of God, that we live a righteous life. But we not allow sin to dwell in our midst. But we not allow our people to walk opposite the commandments of God. God is beginning to cleanse His sanctuary. Those found wanting will be cast out. They will. By God. Either through our own desire just to leave, or God will force us to leave. He will not allow those that continue to live in sin to be members of His body. He can't do it. It's not how we appear to each other. You know, when we're together, don't we always, we put our best foot forward. We're on our best behavior. We want to appear to be that person that we hope we are. But the important thing is when I'm not here, when I'm at home, when I'm going about my daily activities on a Monday or a Tuesday or a Thursday, when I'm not at church and I'm not around my brothers and sisters, where's my heart? Where is my desires? What am I doing with my time? What am I doing with the talents that God has given me? It's what lies within our hearts that is the important thing. That's what God's going to look at. That's what He's going to judge. We can appear to be righteous before man, but do we appear righteous before God? Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not... that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. We will stand naked before God. We cannot hide our thoughts. We cannot hide our desires. We cannot hide those secret things that go on within our hearts and our minds. God demands certain conduct from His people. He demands certain thoughts and certain desires, certain hopes. In Romans, the sixth chapter, and I'm going to begin at the 16th verse of the sixth chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. That word servant, you look it up in the Greek dictionary, that word servant simply means slave. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves slaves to obey? His slave ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. We are slaves to the world if we obey the world. We are slaves to God if we obey Him. A slave is compelled to be obedient to his master. If we're slaves to the world, we're compelled, we're obedient to the master that is before us. But if we're a slave to God, we are obedient to God. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. The end of serving this world is death. Spiritual death. But now being made free from sin and become servants, become slaves to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God cannot bless His church as He wants when we have sin in our hearts. When we're not yielding ourselves to righteousness. When we're not spiritually minded. You know, Paul, he says he couldn't even list all the ways that we can sin. And I'm not even going to go into that today. We all know. We all know. But are we carnally minded or are we spiritually minded? Backing up in the 6th chapter of Romans, I'm going to back up to the 12th verse. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Do not allow this sin to continue in your hearts. Don't let it reign. Don't let it control us. Don't yield to it. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace, God forbid. We are under the grace of God. It's His love and His compassion and His mercy that has given us the hope and the opportunity of eternal life. But can we sin under that grace? God forbid. No, we can't. The grace of God only has hold on us because of our righteousness. Because of us yielding our mortal bodies, our hearts and our minds totally to God. Mosiah chapter 2 in the Book of Mormon. Mosiah chapter 2. Right, just to consider a moment God's thoughts concerning sin. What does He think about sin? What does He think about us if we yield ourselves to sin? If we allow it into our congregation, if we allow it into our hearts and our minds, if we allow it into our homes, into our being, into our everyday life. What's His thoughts? Mosiah chapter 2, verse 48, it says, "And finally, I cannot tell you all the things whereby ye may commit sin. For there are divers ways and means, even so many that I cannot number them. But this much I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves, and your thoughts, and your words, and your deeds, and observe to keep the commandments of God and continue in the faith of what ye have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even unto the end of your lives, ye must perish. O now, O man, remember and perish not. Do not watch ourselves, our thoughts and our words and our deeds, and observe to keep the commandments of God and continue in the faith, we will perish. Oh, how important those thoughts and those desires that lie deep within us are. Alma chapter 9. Alma chapter 9, beginning at the 22nd verse, page 344. I'm going to read 22 through 32. Then if our hearts have been hardened, and our hearts are hardened if we turn away from the Word of God, we may not think we're hardened. We may not think that our hearts have turned hard, but if we turn our thoughts and our desires and we walk away from the Word of God, are not pliable and not yielding and entertain those evil thoughts or evil desires or entertain those things in our lives and continue to do those things in our lives that are contrary to the commandments of God, we are hardening our hearts. We are hardening our hearts. Yea, if we have hardened our hearts against the word, insomuch that it has not been found in us, then will our state be awful, for then we shall be condemned. For our words will condemn us, yea, all our works will condemn us. We shall not be found spotless. And our thoughts will also condemn us, and in this awful state we shall not dare to look up to our God. And we would fain be glad if we could command the rocks and the mountains to fall upon us to hide us from His presence. For this cannot be. We must come forth and stand before Him in His glory and in His power and in His might, majesty, and dominion. And acknowledge to our everlasting shame that all His judgments are just. That He is just in all His works, and that He is merciful unto the children of men, and that He has all power to save every man that believeth on His name, and bringeth forth fruit meet for repentance. And now behold, I say unto you, then cometh a death, even a second death, which is a spiritual death. Then is the time that whosoever dieth in his sins, as to the temporal death, shall also die a spiritual death. Yea, he shall die as to things pertaining unto righteousness. Then is the time when their torment shall be as a lake of fire and brimstone, whose flames ascendeth up forever and ever. And then is the time that they shall be chained down to an everlasting destruction, according to the power and captivity of Satan, he having subjected them according to his will. Then I say unto you, they shall be as though there had been no redemption made, for they cannot be redeemed according to God's justice, and they cannot die, seeing that there is no more corruption. Well, how important it is that we do not harden our hearts. You know, every one of us has taken upon us the name of Christ. At one point in our life, had our hearts softened. We were pliable and we yielded to that leading of the Holy Spirit and entered into that covenant, humbled ourselves before God. Have we continued to be humble? Have we continued to be pliable? Have we continued to yield to the leadings of God? Or have we let our human wills cloud out that Spirit? Have we let anger, hardness of heart, gossip, judgment, cloud us, cause us to become hard in our hearts? Have we winked at sin? Have we ignored sin in our own lives? Have we ignored sin in the lives of our brothers and sisters? Or have we gone to God and say, God, show me those sins. Give me the strength to overcome them. Soften my heart. terribly in humility and in love and in meekness gone to a brother or sister and said, I'm concerned about your soul. I'm concerned about your eternal well-being. I cannot ignore your sin. And we tend to, categorize sin. We got these big major ones over here that we seem to deal with, you know, the fornication and the adultery and the lying and those things. But maybe sometimes we ignore the hardness that hardness of heart that a brother or sister may have. Or we ignore the sporadic attendance at church. We ignore those things sometimes that are just as detrimental to the souls of the children of men as those major things. Do we watch our thoughts and our desires, our words all the time? Or do we say those things that hurt people? Do we think those things that hurt people? Do we carry anger and bitterness within our hearts, unwilling to forgive? Unwilling to love the sinner but hate the sin? We have to have that ability. We have to have the ability to love even the sinner, hate that sin, and work with them and encourage them until the time comes when they turned their back and walked away. Mosiah chapter 3. Verse 11, page 224. There's no other name given whereby salvation cometh. Therefore, I would that ye should take upon you the name of Christ, all you that have entered into the covenant with God, that ye should be obedient unto the end of your lives. And it shall come to pass that whosoever doeth this shall be found at the right hand of God, for he shall know the name by which he is called, for he shall be called by the name of Christ. And now it shall come to pass that whosoever shall not take upon them the name of Christ must be called by some other name. Therefore he findeth himself on the left hand of God. And I would that ye should remember also that this is the name that I said I should give you, that I should give unto you, that never should be blotted out, except it be through transgression. That's the only way that name that we've taken upon us, that name of Christ, can ever be blotted out, is through transgression. Is through our unrighteousness. Is through our unrighteous hearts or desires. Therefore, take heed that ye do not transgress, that the name be not blotted out of your hearts. I say unto you, I would that ye should remember to retain the name written always in your hearts, that ye are not found at the left hand of God, but that ye hear and know the voice by which ye shall be called, and also the name by which he shall call you. For how knoweth a man the master which he has not served, and which is a stranger unto him, and is far from the thoughts and intents of his heart? Is God close to the thoughts and the intents of our hearts 24/7? Or we go home, or we go to work, or we go to school, or we go to the store. Does God suddenly become far away? Is he far from our thoughts and our intents? Or do we think about him continually? Or do we indulge in those things that will kill our souls? Do we indulge in those things that will lead us to destruction? And again, does a man take an ass which belongeth to his neighbor and keep him? I say unto you, nay, he will not even suffer that he shall feed among his flocks, but will drive them away and cast them out. I say unto you that even so shall it be among you, if ye know not the name by which ye are called. Therefore I would that ye should be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in good works, that Christ the Lord God omnipotent may seal you his, that ye may be brought to heaven, that ye may have everlasting salvation and eternal life through the wisdom and power and justice and mercy of him who created all things in heaven and in earth, who is God above all. Amen. Let's not be cast out because of sin. I've told this experience before. But God placed it upon my heart this morning. And I'm not exactly totally sure why God allowed me to experience this. Other than I can stand here today and bear witness of what Alma told us in the Book of Mormon about being racked with eternal torment. This eternal torment is not something that's fictitious. It's not something that won't happen to us. It's real. And if we do not watch how we live and be that righteous people, it can happen to us. It can happen to us. I'm going to read it entire. It's only a little over a page here. I'm just going to read it as I wrote it down. I had just gone to bed. It was around 11:30 p.m. When I had this experience, I at first had the feeling of what I perceived as the total absence of the Lord's Spirit. Later, I understood that it was not the total absence of God, or I would have been destroyed, but was allowed to experience the spiritual battle that is being waged constantly around us. I felt completely helpless and was filled with great fear. I felt that what it would be like if we did not have the Spirit of the Lord to protect us from the spirits of Satan. As I lay in bed, I could look out into the small living area of the apartment that I was in, and I could see the spirits there. I could not see the spirits there, but could spiritually discern the presence of the spirits of Satan. It was made known to me that these spirits are constantly present, and it is only by the power of God that we are protected. In our own human power, we have absolutely no defense against Satan. It is only through the power of God. And how do we have that power of God? Through our righteousness. Through beseeching His guidance. Calling upon the Spirit to protect us. Praying against Satan. Praying against his power. Not allowing those things of the world to take control. I had a full understanding of that spiritual battle that is being waged. It is a constant, unseen battle between the forces of good and evil. It never ceases. Never. I was also given to understand the pains of hell. I felt what it was like to die spiritually. I felt the physical torment of the body and soul in hell. I felt the destruction of the soul in the depths of hell. In the same experience, I was allowed to experience these pains. I was. The overwhelming presence of Satan and the total absence of God's Spirit, the mental, physical, and spiritual torment that I experienced, there are no words to describe how I felt. I can still remember, there's absolutely no words that I can use to describe that torment. The physical torment was the body in pain, and felt like I was being consumed. Not a pain like a cut or a break, but a physical sensation that I have never felt and cannot describe. It was not like any pain or sensation I have ever felt. Mentally, the torment was again such as cannot be described. The knowledge that all was lost and the complete hopelessness of my eternity. The anguish of knowing that there was no more hope, that I was completely cut off from the presence of the Lord and would never be free of that. The spiritual sensation was the total absence of the Spirit of God and being completely surrounded by evil. All was anguish and despair. The torment that will be there is what I felt. All I can say to describe this is the total despair, total hopelessness, total anguish of the damned soul. I did not have the fear I felt earlier, but this was the torment of a damned soul. Scared me. I don't know if I was awake or asleep, but when I was allowed to come back to my normal consciousness, I was shaking. I was fearful. Scared me half to death. Oh, how important it is to live righteously. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. chapter, sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians, verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And we are the temple of God, brothers and sisters. Those of us who have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, God dwells within us. We are His temple. We are His temple. What agreement do we have with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Come out of her. Do not partake of the sins of this world. No matter how innocent it may seem, no matter how insignificant to our well-being, it takes us away from being spiritually minded, takes us away from being that complete and whole Christian before God. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse starting at verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? If we're friends with the world, we're enemies. They're not compatible. There's a separation. Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Keep that in mind, brothers and sisters. If we are friends with the world, we are an enemy to God. We cannot have both. We cannot do both. And we may try to fool ourselves that we can do some of these things in the world and still be a friend of God. We cannot do it. It will destroy our souls. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Ever feel alone? Ever feel separated from God? Ever feel that He's not in the same universe as you are? You ever felt that? If God's not there, who moved? God certainly didn't move. He's there. It's us that have removed ourselves from Him. That's the reason that we feel separated from Him. That's the reason that we don't feel close to Him. That's the reason that we struggle so much sometimes. Because we have separated ourselves from God. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. If we are in sin, stop it. Let that joy that we feel in this world be turned into that deep mourning, that broken heart and that contrite spirit that God requires of true repentance. And come before Him and humble yourselves before Him and call upon His name, that He will forgive you. And He will. That's the promise, that He will. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. This is God's purpose for His church. This is what He wants, this is what He expects, and this is what He's going to demand, and this is why He's going to cleanse His sanctuary. Because if His sanctuary is not cleansed, He cannot have what He is going to come and claim. Verse 25. skip 25, 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water, washing of water by the word. He's going to cleanse his church. He's going to sanctify it. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And how can it be holy and without blemish if there's sin within the body of Christ? It cannot be. God, when he comes, will see, he will make sure that there is no sin within the body. Oh, that may take a daily repentance on our part. But it also takes a daily cleansing, a daily, I'm going to overcome this thing in my life that has been tormenting me for perhaps years. I'm going to get rid of it. I'm going to overcome. I'm not going to yield anymore to the powers of Satan. Because when we do, it snowballs. It may be a little thing, and it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and all of a sudden, we're run over. And then we have a long climb to get back. Our responsibility. Mosiah chapter 2. We have a responsibility before God. Mosiah chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 13 through 17 on page 220. Believe in God. Believe that He is and that He created all things, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that He has all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man does not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them. And humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. And now, if you believe all these things, see that ye do them. That's the key to this scripture. If we believe these things, if we believe in God, if we believe that He created all things, if we believe that He has all wisdom and all power, if we believe that we don't comprehend everything that God does, and if we believe that we must repent of our sins, and if we believe that we must forsake them, if we believe that we must humble ourselves before God, and ask that He would forgive us. If we believe these things, see that we do them. Let's not leave anything undone. Let's do the things that God has commanded us to do. I'm not going to turn to it, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in the first verse, it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Alma chapter 17, verse 65. And now, my son, remember the words which I have spoken unto you. Trust not those secret plans unto this people, but teach them an everlasting hatred against sin and iniquity. That's our responsibility. That's our job, is to teach a hatred. Not just avoid it, not just let's not do it, but we have to hate it. We don't want any part of it. We don't want it in our house. We don't want it in our hearts. We don't want it in our minds. We don't want our children involved with it. We don't want our parents involved with it, our brothers, our sisters, our children. We don't want them involved in the things that will destroy their souls. Hate it. We have to hate it. There's no degree of allowance for sin. None. None. And if we allow it in our families, if we allow it to continue in our homes, we are going to be held accountable. We are going to be held responsible for what we didn't teach our children, or for what we did teach our children. Doesn't matter. If it's my son or my daughter or my sister or my brother or my parents or an aunt or an uncle or my best friend, it does not matter to God. It needs to be taken care of. Sin must be banished from the confines of the church of Christ. When you have a chance, I want you to read 2 Nephi chapter 3. I want you to read the whole chapter. And I'm going to read only one verse from that. I'm going to read the 53rd verse. But I want you to read that whole chapter. It's Nephi's lament about his sins. Why? He said, why? And we could ask ourselves that same question. Why am I so easily beset? He had that lament. He had the weaknesses of the flesh. He had those passions. He's angry. I think he was talking about his anger at his brothers. He was angry. He said, why am I so angry? Why am I beset by these sins when you've done all these things? And we could ask ourselves the same thing. Why am I beset by sin when God has given me all this? In the verse 53, he said, wilt thou make me that I may shake at the appearance of sin? That I will shake at. I'm not gonna let near me. I'm gonna be so afraid of it that I'm gonna shake at the appearance of sin. But here we are, we allow it. We do. We, brothers and sisters, we allow it in our midst, in our congregation, in our homes, in our thoughts, in our desires, and the things that we do, and the things that we say, and the things that we watch, and the things that we read, we allow that sin to come in, the things that we tolerate in our lives and in the lives of those that we love. Let me ask you a question. If we truly and wholeheartedly and sincerely love each other, do we not want that every one of us will have salvation? Absolutely. So if we see a Apostle John said, if I see a brother or sister sin, a sin that's going to cause them to die, then I better pray for them at least. And I better be doing everything I can to see that their soul is saved, that there's a no iniquity. If they continue in that sin, they're going to die. Let's help them overcome it. If they turn their back, if they rebel against it, the Lord says, let them go. Let them go. We don't waste our time, but we do everything that we can. Give them the opportunity to tell us no. Give them the opportunity to say, get out of my life. Make me that I may shake at the appearance of sin. Let's go back to Romans in the 6th chapter. I'm going to begin at the first verse now. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. But if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're dead to sin, brothers and sisters, but alive through Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Oh my goodness. And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Well, we're going to judge the world. Amazing. Oh no, we're not going to sit behind a tribunal and say, you're innocent and you're guilty. We're going to judge the world because God has placed His kingdom here, has placed His gospel here. It's available, and we are the standard. We are setting the standard that the world is going to be judged by, brothers and sisters. And if we don't live up to the standard, we're going to fail. The world is going to be judged by you and how you conduct yourselves and by how righteous you are and how you've lived this gospel of Christ, that's God's going to hold up. Hey, here's my people. Here's my people, and you guys failed the test. I hope that when He holds us up, that we will pass the test. Back in December 1st, 1971, and God directed me to this vision this morning, and I believe it's appropriate to be read today. Through the Spirit of God unto His servant, Apostle Don Husnick, given December 1st, 1971, 35, almost 35 years ago. I therefore write these words under the command of the Spirit of our Heavenly Father. And you judge. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to let you judge the merit of this vision. To you, my people, saith the Spirit, is this counsel given. My word and counsel to you in many ways in time past has not been received with concern of a contrite heart on occasions when I have seen need to give strong admonition because of your wandering from the path of righteousness into the ways of the world, and often on my holy day. I want you to, as I read this, I want you to think about today. I want you to think about the Church of Christ. I want you to think about your hearts and your minds. Does it apply? I want you to ask yourself, does this apply 34 and a half years later? You have not been deliberate in your straying from the path, but nevertheless have been careless and taken my word lightly, and thus have sought out your own pleasures on my holy day. Many times my servants have winked at and closed their eyes to what, without teaching or speaking of the dangers of involvement in the worldly life, many of my people consider innocent enjoyments, yet are harmful to the soul. When vision is blurred, caused by personal desires for pleasure, one cannot foresee what the pleasure may lead to, innocent as it may have been in the beginning. But many of my servants have been faithful in delivering the word of counsel that I have given to many, to which many of my children ask, what meaneth these men? And what meaneth God of those things that are declared to be of the world? Will you not trust in mine admonitions and try the Spirit that declareth these things, and wait upon thy heavenly Father, as He alone foreseeth what danger lies ahead if continued by habitual desire? That time in your lives is spent in ways that should be rather spent in activities of endeavor that are a blessing to souls and others who seek my ways, who may be watching you in your works. Many may not remember that some there be of your children and youthful ones who have not been taught my word, which declared that I do not find pleasure in seeing my people attending the theaters or engaging in activities such as consume time away from Christian endeavor and consumes his goods to draw pleasure therefrom, and often spends his energy upon the things of the world to the end that he may satisfy his own pleasure and heaps upon his family such as brings problems that need not have been known. The Spirit saith further that he who engages in these things or anything like unto them, let him know that to this extent he is in the world and the world claimeth him. And let him know furthermore that from this hour as never before he stands in a place of danger, because in engaging himself in these things or any of them, or goeth into places your heavenly Father would not go, places himself into an atmosphere where, unless he have extreme care, he shall more fully go into the world. Let my saints heed this counsel. Do not judge to answer too quickly. And the like, as you have been counseled from time to time, that the hour has come when he who would enter into the cause of Zion and into the immediate preparation necessary to be made on the part of the faithful must of necessity exercise a strong willpower to withdraw from the worldly atmosphere. If there be such among my people who are found in folly and whose families go on restrained, whose children are outside the counsel of God, and which if the youth and children will not hear my voice or yield to my persuasions, let such families know that their own folly has set their children at naught to my ways and a spiritually more pleasant life. Hear ye now, saith the Spirit, ye are charged, and it shall require the utmost labor of every man, if would overcome, that he may enter in with his goods and talents and with his unified family onto the building up of my Zion, that if he is hindered by the things I caution against, I say by my spirit that he cannot enter in to or have part in Zion. He cannot escape, but shall become the more entangled and soon find his place where the Savior, the God, the Son of God, will not come nor have part in. My spirit saith further to them who are willing to yield, O my beloved children, come ye now out of the world, come unto me, and declare not that this is an hard saying, but weigh carefully my word, and pray for the light and understanding, and accept of this opportunity I set before you to stand with the redeemed in the Zion wherein is offered the security from the wrath that shall be poured out upon this sinful and perverse generation, such wrath as has not been known before my creation. I accept those whose spirits are contrite, whose devotion is sincere, but rebuke cometh to the unworthy and such as procrastinate answering the plea of my spirit. Come now, all ye my children, and join your hearts in hands of labor, and the reward of entrance into my eternal kingdom will be assured, saith the Spirit of your heavenly Father. Try now the spirit under which this is declared unto you. Amen. I'll let you be the judge of this admonition, if it applies or not. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'll finish up as quick as I can here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? For the time has come, and I believe the time is to come. It is now upon us that judgment must begin at the house of God. It's going to begin with us. He's going to cleanse his sanctuary. He's going to weed out those that are unrighteous. He's going to cast those that are not worthy to be part of his kingdom far from here. He's going to judge us. He's going to judge us. Make no mistake. Make no mistake, God's judgment will rest on his people. It could be a righteous judgment, or it could be a judgment to our condemnation. The choice is ours. I'm not going to read it, but in your spare time, Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 10 through 19. I'm not going to take the time this morning to read it. But in those verses, in a nutshell, he's saying that those who are righteous, if they stray from that righteousness and die in their sin, all the righteousness that they ever did is not going to save them. The judgment of God will be upon them. But those who have walked contrary, those who have been wicked and repent and come unto God, at the same token, he's not going to remember their wickedness anymore. God's judgment will be upon us. We cannot hide behind a cloak of righteousness. We cannot say, oh, I've done all this good stuff. I've been a Pharisee. It won't work. We cannot hide behind a cloak of righteousness. We have to be righteous. We have to put on righteousness. We cannot stray, for God says if we who are righteous stray, his judgment will be upon us. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. God knows what we're going through. He knows. He lived it. He experienced it. He struggled with it. But it says that he did not yield. We're all going to be tempted. That's not the sin. The sin is yielding to that temptation, not hating it, not casting it out. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's come boldly to God. Confess our sins. Let's not be ashamed. You know, he knows our sin before we ever go. You know, sometimes we kind of feel ashamed to go there, and we should. But don't let that stop you. Go to God, confess your sin, and he will lift you up. I'm going to close in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, beginning at the 5th verse. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If you say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So if we say that we have fellowship with God and we walk in darkness, if we're friends with the world, if we partake of the world, if we have fellowship with the world, He says we lie. He says we lie. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We have sin. I stand before you a sinner. There's not one of us that can stand and declare to the congregation that we have no sin. We do. It's what we do with that sin. It's our reaction to it. It's our relationship with God that determines what we do with that. If we repent of it, if we cast it out, if we put it behind us, then God is faithful and God is merciful. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the promise that I leave with you this day. That's the promise that God leaves with you this day. That if we confess our sins, just like it said in the Book of Mormon, those that confess and repent in the sincerity of their hearts, God will forgive. So He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it's up to us. It's up to us to walk in that righteous manner. Hate it. Hate that sin. And to keep ourselves pure and righteous. That we be found worthy. That we not be found that sinful body. God's going to cleanse us. God is going to purify us. He is going to judge us. It's up to us where we stand at that judgment. I thank you for your time this morning.